Do you want God to bless you? How would that feel? Do you have any idea what a blessing is? Is it likely that God would bless you, or are you just going to miss out completely? They're big questions, but they're important questions that I believe God is going to answer for us this morning as we look at Psalm 1. I hope you have a Bible open, because it's good to test whether what I say is what actually God is saying to us in His Word. This psalm begins with the word blessed. Blessed is the man, or blessed are the people, really, is what the word means, who do certain things and don't do other things. The people who know Hebrew tell me that the word blessed is in the plural there. So this psalm really is beginning with the words, God's blessings, plural, pour out on these sort of people. Some translations or paraphrases in the Bible use the word happy. That's unfortunate, simply because happiness is just something that comes and goes, isn't it? Depends on the circumstances. Some things make us happy, but I might be happy in the morning, but unhappy in the afternoon because of the way life goes. This is something that is very different from that. What's described here is something like the peace of God that covers you like a big garment. The joy of God that surrounds you like a wall and protects you no matter what your circumstances might be. And when we get down to verse 3, we see some of the fruits of this blessing that God pours out on us. We'll get to that in a minute. If you are blessed by God, it's like saying that everything is going well with you. Or as it's put in Romans chapter 8, everything is working out for your good. But as we get into this psalm, I want to actually start at the end. I want to start in verse 6, which says there, "The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And there God is outlining for us that there are two ways to live. You are either walking in the ways of righteousness, or you're walking the way of the wicked. In other words, you and I are either righteous or we're wicked. Now, I don't know about you, but I know I'm not wicked. Therefore, I must be righteous. Isn't that the way we think when we're confronted with that sort of contrast? But God looks at things very differently from that, doesn't he? Listen to his word from Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. "There is not a righteous person on the earth who does what is right and never sins." You see, we think of wickedness as being the sort of stuff that gets you thrown into jail. Wickedness is very different from that in the Bible. It includes that, yes. But wickedness is failing to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and failing to love your neighbour as yourself. And on that scale of things, how are you going? How are you going loving other people, especially the person who rubs you up the wrong way constantly, the person who drives you mad, the person who is rude, the person who interrupts you constantly, the person who pushes in front of you in queues or when you're driving or whatever? Because God says, if you don't love your brother whom you can see, how can you love God whom you can't see? He's saying, get right that right first. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, people like you and me who fail to love other people unselfishly and fail to love God completely in obedience. He came to forgive our sin and to clothe us in righteousness. And I think it's appropriate when we think of that sort of area of life, Do we actually bow before God in prayer? So let's pray to him right now. Father God, your standards are so high. You know how weak we are to love you and to love those around us. Thank you for sending Jesus to make our wrongs right by dying our death in our place on our cross, the cross we deserve. Thank you also for your promise to forgive all our sins and to clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus. Do that right now for each and every one of us, that we might have hearts and minds that are open to hear your word to us this morning and to receive your blessings. We ask this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen. So I have 3 points to bring out of this psalm this morning. Who are the righteous? Who are the wicked? And what is their reward? Firstly, who are the righteous? What do they look like? They're described in the first 3 verses. You are righteous if you've received God's forgiveness and been clothed in his righteousness. And the righteous are described here in 3 ways. They relate, and all of them relate to their lifestyle. In verse 1, if you are righteous, you will not allow the ways of the world to rub off onto you. You will not identify with sinners by accepting and following their advice, giving allegiance to their way of thinking. I received a phone call the other day, and as the phone call went on, I became very aware that the person on the other end of the line was not happy with me at all. He wasn't happy that I wasn't prepared to become rich by agreeing to his scheme of how you should become rich. He wanted me to invest with whatever it was. Our prayer must be, Lord, help me to trust you for everything, including my finances, but everything in life, and refuse to submit to the advice and the thinking of this world. If you are righteous, you will not allow the ways of this world to affect you by adopting their practices and behaving like them. It's so easy, isn't it, to allow family and other things a greater priority in our lives than meeting with God and with his people. We must pray, Father, help me to behave as your child, honouring you at all times, whatever other demands are placed on me. And we will also not identify with sinners by sharing their outlook and adopting their attitudes. Tim prayed about the whole abortion matter that's gone through our state parliament recently. Well, that whole abortion debate and the preceding national debate which we had on homosexual marriage have been built on the basis that everyone should share in the beliefs that you are free to sexually love whomever you want. You are free to do with whatever you want with your own body. And if I'm righteous, I must refuse to share their outlooks, their attitudes. Lord Jesus, shape my attitude, shape my thoughts, shape my desires by your word. So in verse 1, it's talking about we will not allow the ways of our sinful world to shape our lives. In verse 2, you are righteous if you delight in the law of the Lord. You delight in the word of God and meditate on that word. What type of person delights in God's word? Well, it's those who delight in God. Who delights in God? Well, Psalm 37 tells us it is those who trust in the Lord who delight in him. As someone who has been cleansed by Jesus and redeemed by him, You are this for someone who is righteous, and you are someone who delights in the Lord God and in his word. I chose that New Testament reading because of something that jumped out at me that I've never seen before. And it was in that New Testament passage where Jesus was being critical of certain people. The crowd delighted in him. It's a statement of their absolute joy as they listened to Jesus speak. Well, we are to have that joy, that same delight, as we read God's word. You see, this book matters. It's a joy to read. I mean, I love reading. In my spare time, I love reading detective stories. But when I read detective stories, I don't read to remember the story. I try to remember it as long as the book's open. But when the book's closed, I've got other things to do. It's just to enjoy the moment. I have no desire to remember or to think about it. That's not the way you and I are to read God's word. We are to read it, to delight in it, and to meditate on it. It's interesting, the word here in verse 2, meditate, is the same as a word in verse 1 of chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1, it uses the word plot, and the people's plot in vain. The people's actually meditate in vain. You can imagine a situation where people plot to do evil. They sit down, you know, if you want to rob a bank or something like that, you've got to sit down and plan it out. You've not only got to plan how to get in and get the money or whatever you want, you've got to plan how to get out, say, you know, without being caught. It takes time and energy to do that. And God is saying to us here, we need to use the same time and energy in thinking about his word. Excuse me. To spend time thinking about the implications of God's word on my life. To allow God's word to fill my life, to rattle around in my thinking until it makes a noticeable dent in every part of my life. So the whole of my life is affected by God's word. And the righteous person, the person who is blessed by God's life, according to verse 3, is shaped in certain ways. Notice how we're described in verse 3 as a plant, a well-watered plant. Those who are blessed are like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. You are a cultivated tree, not a wild, uncared for plant. You're planted by water with achieving constant nourishment. You are planted by streams of living water. There's plenty of water. We've just been going through a drought, particularly, you know, I've come from the central west and it's a dreadful drought out there. Yeah, there's a green tinge on the grass, but there's nothing there for the sheep and cattle to eat. Plants can't grow because there's insufficient water. This is not like you. You are planted by streams of living water. And you are a fruit-producing tree, yielding fruit in season. God lives in you. And his fruit flows out of you, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it's not just those fruit in Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23 that are spoken about there. There's the other fruit of thankfulness, of compassion, of humility, of good deeds. And the New Testament goes on, and the Old Testament too, in all sorts of fruit that will show in you. And remember, the Bible permits no slacking off. The righteous will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. And that verse flows on into the other aspect at the end of this verse 3. Their leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. when the hot winds are blowing, when the rain is not falling, when all the other trees that have been planted are dying, in spite of the heat and drought, your leaf will always be green. You will constantly be bearing fruit. You will not wither because you delight in the word of God. The joy of the righteous is durable. It is deep. It relies on the never failing word of God. That is what you look like as those who are righteous. Verses 4 and 5 contrast this as we look at what the wicked look like. If blessing is a way of describing that everything is going well with the righteous, then the opposite is what goes for the wicked. Everything is not going well for them, even if it looks like it is. Chaff is, for those of you who've never lived on the land, it's the little inedible husk on the outside of the grain, be it wheat or canola or whatever the grain is. It has no worth in itself. When it is blown away, it's lost forever. And that's what happens to the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. And then verse 5 goes on to say, when they front up before God in the judgment, they don't have a leg to stand on. They have nothing to say before the righteous God. Now, I started off this sermon by speaking about the fact that we are all wicked. We are all unrighteous in ourselves. So that even as you, when you stand before God as someone who has been forgiven by Jesus, you have nothing to say before God. Because you're very aware of how different you are before him. But the incredible difference for you is Jesus stands there for you. He says, this person is someone for whom I died. I paid the price that their sin demanded. They are righteous, Lord God. Jesus will plead your case successfully. And verse 5 goes on to say that when the righteous assemble before God to worship and serve him, there is no place for the wicked there, for sinners. As Jesus said, they will be thrown out into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If that's what the wicked look like, and if we've seen what the righteous look like, what will be their end? What rewards are there for the righteous and for the wicked? Of course, in the Bible, where it uses the word reward, it's not talking about something that can be earned. It's talking about an inheritance, something that comes to you because of your relationship with someone else. I've lived a fairly long time. I've never received an inheritance. Why? Because my father, after my mother died, my father married a younger woman, and she's still living. And by the time I get an inheritance, it won't be worth much anyway, so it doesn't really worry me too much. But we have an eternal inheritance, which far outweighs everything that we could have here on this earth. The reward for the righteous, however, is also something that occurs here, not just glory in heaven. in the new creation. But here, the Lord God watches over you. God is actively and constantly watching over you. That's the subject of the later Psalm 121, isn't it? The Lord does not slumber. He does not sleep, but he watches over you. He is your shade against the sun and other harmful things. He will keep you from all harm and watch over your going out and your coming in, now and forever. And even when he is unseen and apparently absent from your life, as he was for Job, Job was able to say, he knows the way I take. Even when I'm going through trials and suffering, he will bring me out as pure gold. And the Lord doesn't simply watch over you, but he watches over the way of all those who are righteous. You see, righteousness will not end when our lives and this world ends. Righteousness will continue through all eternity in our living with God, for we will be like him. But the end of things for the wicked is totally different. It perishes. Notice the stark difference between the two. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God is with the righteous. He is not with the wicked. The way of the righteous continues to be preserved by the Lord. The way of the wicked will perish. The wicked, according to verse 4, are blown away like chaff to another place. Jesus describes it as a place of torment and suffering. But here in verse 6, the way of their way of life, their way of wickedness, their way of sinfulness, their way of mockery will perish. I don't know what the wicked will be doing in hell, but they will not be wicked in hell. Their way of wickedness will perish. I'm not going to get into speculation about what's happening. We'll move on. With the question that I want to finish with. Are you demonstrating in your life the way of blessedness? Have you fled from the ways of the wicked and their attitudes and their ideas? Do you delight in the Word of God? Are you meditating on that Word, allowing it to shape your attitudes, your actions, your thoughts and your life? Are you submitting to the Spirit of the Lord God and bearing his fruit in your life? Is your life in Christ visible, like the green leaves of a plant, of a tree planted by an underground stream in the middle of the desert? Next Sunday, I want to talk more about the Word of God and its beauty and delightfulness. If you want to prepare, look at Psalm 19 during the week, as well as reviewing Psalm 1. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, thank you for revealing to us the way of the righteous. Thank you that Jesus lives in us through his Spirit to bring forth your fruit, to feed us with living water. Thank you for your word. Help us to read it, help us to meditate on it, and make a difference in our lives. Lord, do your great work in us, for we are incapable of doing it without you. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.